Didn't know that I would quote from such a place, but here we go. ESPN writes, Kalen Clay had avoided it. He walked out of the film room at Utah when it was coming on the screen, blowing right past the coaches in the process. He had not seen his gaffe gone viral at all. After that play happened, he didn't watch it again at Utah. He told ESPN that when the play came on in meeting rooms in the days following the game, he got out from a front row seat in the room and walked straight past the coaches and out. He just didn't want to see it or be reminded of his error. The internet, it's a tool, isn't it? Some would say amen. And there's some tools that use the internet. I don't know. But this was 10 years later. Here we stand. And because we have access to YouTube, here is that play. Brother Andy, are you able to get that one pulled up there so we
Travis
can see?
Travis Wilson to pass on third down and five. A lot of time looking down the field. Got a man open. Down the field. It's caught. The play is still alive. Oregon's running the play back. Wait a minute.
They said he fumbled it going across the goal line?
Oregon's running into the end zone, and they're saying it's a touchdown back the other way.
Oh, my gosh. Are you kidding me? They said that they said that Kalen Clay let go of the ball before he crossed the plane.
Oh, you've got to be kidding me.
And Oregon runs it back for a touchdown. What?
We've got to see this on the replay. And instead of this game being 14-0 Utah, it's going to end up being 7-7.
Well, I wouldn't want to watch it either, would you? Kalen Clay went 78 yards to the end zone, but as you could see, he celebrated too early. Drops the ball on the one-yard line, and as it was, the Oregon Ducks football picks up the ball and runs it, they say, 100 yards for a touchdown. You see, Kalen Clay had made a tremendous play in the early parts of that game, but he struggled in that instance when finishing mattered. Can I be so bold on this Sunday to let you and I know that finishing the race is what matters, that no matter what you can't stop short. You've got to finish the race that's set before you. Finishing matters. Would you clap your hands and shout yes? Ecclesiastes 9 and 11 reads, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Matthew 10 and 22, Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one that under the pressure that's against him, that keeps going, that puts their foot down and keeps walking step by step, not dropping the ball, not stopping short, but finishing matters. Somebody shout, finishing matters. One translation makes it feel like Jesus is kind of egging one on, because he said it like this. This translation, it says, but don't quit. You're going to be hated, but don't quit. Don't you dare cave in. It is all well worth it in the end. You need to be a survivor. Is there any survivors in the house? You might have fallen, but you're getting back up. You might have made a mistake, but it's not over. Finishing the race is what matters. Finishing matters. Yet unfortunately, the Bible is full of examples of those who have started strong and yet did not finish strong. He's found forever chronicled as the third Judean king in a row who found himself beginning well. He He has a promising future, but he ends poorly. You see, the beginning, oh, he started so well. Joash was hidden away by the priesthood in the house of the Lord. When treachery was abounding, when sin was ever so present, when conspiracy was even evident, when sin was prevalent, there was a young man who grew up in the shadows of all that was holy and righteous, doing all that was right in the beginning, yet it is his latter end. The latter end, it ends in an assassination, all because of starting strong, yet not finishing strong. His very own grandmother, a wicked matriarch, an offspring of Jezebel herself, she was a willing vessel at the hands of the enemy and laid out an all-out assault on all that was holy. You can read it for yourself. You'll find in Scripture that news of her son's death reached her ears in Jerusalem, and she decided that there should be no heir to the throne of Judea from the house of David. This wicked granny, if we could call her that. Everybody say wicked granny. This wicked woman had every desire and thought to extinguish any hope of a righteous person to fill the throne, especially anyone with whom had royal bloods flowing through their veins. She was a wicked, wicked woman, a wicked ruler, ruling and reigning like her parents of old, hijacking something that was not rightfully hers to begin with. She wanted to make sure that there would be no lineage of David who could fill this vacated seat, that throne. We find in Scripture that her name, Athaliah, she ordered the death of all the members of the royal house of King David and established herself as the supreme ruler of the land of Judea. She surrounded herself with friends from Phoenicia and ruled with an iron hand, or some would like to say an iron fist, spreading a reign of terror in the land. Athaliah, the grandmother of Joash. Everybody say, wicked granny. Wicked granny. Nobody's got a wicked granny, do they? Oh my. Wow. Well, that did not go the way I thought it would go. But of all people, Sister Debbie. Hey, folks, did she not do an awesome job this morning? Wow. I thought, man, I need to just shut her down and let her go and preach. And, man, she talked about this bud's for you, this blood's for you. I thought, whew, praise God. Well, youngins, you don't got a wicked granny, okay? But Athaliah, she has a son who died whose name is Azariah. These are kind of weird names, but bear with me. He was the former king who had now passed on, and his mother, Athaliah, believed to have been murdered with the other male members of the royal family, but somebody was saved from this bloodthirsty grandmother. Can you imagine such hatred that you wake up in the morning and think, who could I kill today that's in my family? That's evil. He was still a baby, and his name was Joash. He was saved by Jehosheba, the sister of King Ahaziah, and the wife of a high priest named Jehoiada. The one-year-old prince was hidden in Beth Hamikdash, better known in Scripture and even referred to in 2 Kings 11 and 3. He was hidden away in the house of the Lord. You see, this young man was spared and was raised by his God-fearing uncle and aunt. For 6 years, Athaliah, the wicked queen, the power-driven grandmother who killed off all of her own family members, ruled and reigned uncontrolled, dealing harshly with the believers of the one true living God. And when little Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada, the priest, decided the time had come to liberate Judea from the foreign woman who now desperately desecrated the throne of David. She was brought to the palace gates where she was put to death. There on that day, the last member of Ahab's house, the daughter of Jezebel, who caused so much evil and bloodshed in both Jewish kingdoms, died. And there on that day, a new king was enthroned. I could say a whole lot more about Joash and his rise and fall, his upbringing, his love for all that was holy, and his abandoning of the house of the Lord for the idols of his day. But you see, in Scripture, Joash dropped the proverbial ball right at the end zone. What a history! What an upbringing! Raised in the shadow of all that was holy, yet when it came to finishing what he started, he came up short. For the Bible reads in 2 Kings chapter 12, 2, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. You see, this neglect paved the way of a future generation. Because you understand, we've got to understand that what one generation tolerates, another will embrace. Hear me clearly on this Sunday. We've got to be careful what we are tolerating, because there will be those who are coming up among us, who grow up in our homes, who are watching what you and I are doing. We've got to make sure that if we start strong, we finish strong. If we fall short, get back up. It's what matters. You got to finish. It's what matters. So his son Amaziah, he started out with the same vigor as his father, Joash. The Bible reads in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. One moment we have him listening to the words of God Almighty, yet in time, pride has a way of robbing someone of their innocence. Now, I'm readily admit to us that I'm bothered when I read about Amaziah, because he started strong. He was open to godly counsel, but in time, Scripture records him to mock the very word and the ways of God Almighty. 2 Chronicles 25:14. On his return from the destruction of the Edomites, Amaziah brought back the gods of the men of Seir and installed them as his own gods, worshiping them and burning incense to them. That ignited God's anger. A fiery blast of God's wrath put into the words by a God-sent prophet. What is this? The prophet said, why on earth would you pray to an inferior God who couldn't so much as help you, help their own people from you? God's weaker, Amaziah. Amaziah interrupted him. And this is what bothers me, because this is a man that was raised by Joash. This was a man that his grandfather was, his father was the very one hidden away in the house of God. This is his offspring. And here's what it says. Did I ask for your opinion? Someone's, go ahead, just join in with Brother Chris and say, my. Could you imagine the man and the audacity? Because it says, and I know some say this is a bad word, but you've heard worse. He said, this is what the king said, shut up or get thrown out. The Bible says the prophet quit speaking, but not before he got in one last word. He said, I have it on good authority. God has made up his mind to throw you out because of what you've done, and you wouldn't listen to me. Hear me clearly today. Finishing matters. It matters. Would you give a high five to somebody and say, we're going to finish the race? I want to maybe get in one last word without being totally shut down. 1 John chapter 2 and 15 and 16. Hear me today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the love of the Father is not for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the... Oh, hear me today. You and I need the Word of God every once in a while to get a hold of us and challenge us, to remind us we must finish the race. preaching matters. Righteous living unto God still works. Separation from a world system still works. It's for your own protection. So you don't have to deal with the consequences of sinful choices. Deal with the thoughts you can't get rid of. Suffer with the memory of bad decisions. Deal with addictions and hurts. I'm telling you, holiness unto God matters. And we must present ourselves holy unto God. Because finishing the race matters. Romans 12:2. Before anybody wants to shut me down, let me get these last words out as the prophet did in those times. I'm not claiming to be a prophet, my Lord. But Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, what is the will of God. I want us to know today, we've got to get it down in us that we will finish and we will live out a perfected word. Somebody shout yes. How about this one again? Before you shut me down and say, who asked your opinion? Well, can I know I should be preaching a Palm Sunday message, but I will. I'll tell you, the king wants to come, but before the king comes, he cleans house. There you go. That's your Palm Sunday right there. You go ahead and read it in the New Testament. When Jesus walked in, he cleaned house. I'm telling you, if you want to celebrate, there you go. But if you want the King of Kings to come into your life, he's going to clean things out. Finishing the race matters. It matters. Come on, let's take about a few seconds right now. Clap your hands and thank the Lord that he's given you the strength to endure to come under the load. So before you say, nobody asked your opinion, I like how the Bible says that the prophet got in one more word. Yeah. 1999, and there's more. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part is he believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, it may not be your body, but it's still God's temple. And we ought not to be mixing it up with things that are going to desecrate the temple of a holy God. Woo! I'm telling you, that's straight preaching, but let me get one word in here. You want to finish strong. The finishing matters. Start it and keep going. Somebody shout yes. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. He didn't say come out and be weird, goofy. I'm thankful for that. Some are weird and goofy without Jesus. And all that is when you come into Jesus, you're just weird and goofy with Jesus. What's better? 2 Chronicles 25:14. And Amaziah brought back the gods of the men of Seir and installed them as his own gods, worshiping them and burning incense to them. It's how you finish that matters. Amaziah, he started strong. He was doing right, but the time came when he felt like he could make his own decisions. The Bible says he took the gods around him and began to attempt to link it up to the worship of the one true living God. And you know, Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. I'm going to use maybe a little old word that remember growing up with, and some of you older ones will remember, but you can't play footsie with the devil on Sunday and get your praise on Sunday. You can't play footsie on Saturday and get your praise on Sunday. I know that's old. You can't flirt with the enemy on a Saturday and get your praise on Sunday. You got to finish the race that's set before you. I need to finish the race. Let's finish the race. Paul, he was so confused because the people were acting crazy. They were doing things, and he said, "What?" Just say that in your best questionable voice. What? I know. We should have an Easter drama, and I'm sorry we don't. So we'll have, no, we shouldn't. Okay. The boss has spoken. So you act like you're going to audition for the kids' Christmas program. How about that? What? Come on, give it your best. My word. This is tremendous. Charleston Heston, who's that guy? What? You see, Paul was so confused because he knew what God did for them folks. He knew that God picked them up and turned them around. He knew the muddy mess their life was in, the wreck they were in. And so now he's confused because they were profaning what was holy and mixing it. And he's like, what? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You belong to God. You've been bought with a price. If you're going to start it, finishing matters. If you're going to walk, you'll make mistakes. You'll fall. Get back up and keep finishing the race. Keep finishing the race. Somebody clap your hands and say hallelujah. The tragedy of this is it doesn't take long for God to wipe his hands clean. This type of mentality and conspiracy awaits this man. And he too finds himself exiled and then later dead while in hiding. Hear me today. This serves as a warning to all of us that how we live, the decisions we make, and the choices that we stand by can alter our future. Finishing matters. I may come up short, but I'm going to get back up. A just man falls seven times, but gets back up. God doesn't just want us to start well. He wants us to understand that the words we will hear on judgment day is either going to be, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity," or "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, faithfulness isn't built on one moment. But the testimony is built over time of being a finisher. Is there any finishers in the house today? Is there anybody that's making a declaration today? I may have made up. I may have messed up. I may have fallen short. But I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to keep going. Even though come on somebody. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. I'll tell you who it's given to. The one that endures to the end. Finishing matters. Faithfulness, it's not built on one moment. But that testimony is built over time. Again, of being a finisher. Joash in Scripture. Raised in the very presence of all that was holy. He had wicked granny after him. He survives that. He makes his way through that. And at a young age of 7 years old, he decides, we're serving God. He has a son named Amaziah. And unfortunately, through Scripture, Amaziah, I don't know what happened, what the breakdown was. Again, what one tolerates, the other one will embrace. Something happened because Joash, the Bible says, he tolerated the idols that were set up around him. The things everybody else was worshiping, he was okay with, so long as what's right for me is and in my circle is good. Something broke down there. Some would say amen. Amen. Because what he tolerated, the Bible ended up saying that his son embraced. And Amaziah, he has a son. And his name is Uzziah. I wish I could do something about these names in the Bible. Probably wouldn't trip us up so much, would they? How many read those names and are like, just kind of like, feel like I'm done. But what a legacy. What a dynasty of sorts. Yet how they finished will echo down the corridors of time. Who was this Uzziah? What made him such a great king? What happened to Uzziah? What were the dire consequences of his said decisions? Reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we find his accomplishments and all that he had done. Like his family ahead of him, he starts his leadership role early on in life. He's 16 years old when he begins to reign. And that's kind of crazy for us to think. Could you imagine your 16-year-old kid being your boss? Not today, devil. They think they're boss, but they're not boss. He's 16 years old. He holds this position of serving for 52 years. The latter years, though, you'll find him sequestered away from all that was holy. 2 Chronicles 26:4 reads, "And when he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and according to all his father Amaziah had done, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Can we just read that part? "And as long as he sought the Lord." One more time, would you read that again? As long as he sought the Lord. Now, I won't lie. One translation seems to bother me more so because it just gets real and up in our faces. It says this, "He behaved well in the eyes of God, following in the footsteps of his father Amaziah. He was a loyal seeker of God. He was well trained by his pastor and teacher Zechariah to live in reverent obedience before God. And as long as Zechariah lived, Uzziah lived a godly life, and God prospered him." You see, Zechariah was the prophet. Zechariah was his pastor. Zechariah was his teacher. And so long as the man of God was speaking into his life, he lived for God. So long as God's word was being applied to his life, he lived for God. So long as God's words pleased the king, he applied it to his life. Again, it might seem old-fashioned for some, but it's a biblical concept. You and I, we need the word of God preached to us. We need the word of God. We need the word of God. I need the word of God preached to me. You need the word of God to get a hold of each and every one of us. We need the word of God. Because here's the reality. So long as Zechariah was alive, this joker did what was right. Here it is. I can't live for God for you. And you can't live for God for me. As much as I love my family, I can't live for God for them. I can instruct them. I can lead them as best as I can. But when it boils down to it, if they're not praying and seeking God's face, come on, somebody. But the tragedy is that so long as Zechariah was there giving him the word and spoon-feeding it to him, for lack of better words, come on, somebody. I know it's Sunday and I need to be nice, but I'm not. You and I, we don't have the energy to spoon-feed each other all the time. We need to get a daily diet of the word of God on our own. Come on, somebody. David said it, "Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." I've got to seek God for myself. I said this so often, I've used the example. That little Fitbit watch my wife and I had, or she still has something of that nature. I don't have it. I sold my Apple Watch. I didn't like it. You know why it yelled at me every once in a while? Told me to get up and get moving. I thought, who do you think you are? You get out of my face. Get thee behind me, son. Because it measured our steps. And no matter what, it was kind of competition. You got to understand, my wife's family will compete. There were six kids. There was a boatload of them running around. So anything became a game. It was a competition. I mean, looking for food was a game and a competition. You ought to see their family pictures. They all look like little twigs. I'm sorry, dear. You look at my family, we ain't fighting for food, son. Thin's in, but fat's where it's at. Bible says that the fat belongs to the Lord. Well... All you fatbacks, say amen. Amen. We're going to get through this, I promise you. Sweetheart, I'm digging myself in a hole, and I got to remember where I came out. The truth was is that, see, we would walk together. And then there were those moments where she would put in the extra work. She would walk and measure steps because what I put in would not work for her or would not be accounted to her. And all the work she did and does and walks and does what she does, there's chubby me sitting there saying, do it again, babes, I got you. It don't work for me, though. See, because here's the reality. There will be a day when I have an appointment with a cardiologist that doesn't look at how strong I might think I am, but rather will look at the measurements of my heart as to whether or not I'm walking. She can't walk. Because if she was walking for me to meet the cardiologist, we'd be in good shape. But she can't. So guess what? When I get a one-on-one with a cardiologist, I don't like the words that are coming out of his mouth. You see, you got to walk for Jesus for yourself. You got to do it. So Zechariah, he was preaching. The prophets were preaching. Scripture records the accomplishments of Uzziah, the battles that were won, land gained. Matter of fact, he was quite the inventor. The Bible talks about in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 through 15, it begins to list the fact that some of the battles that he went into. He went out, the Bible says, made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines. Aren't you thankful today that God can help you, get you through? Bible goes on to talk about how he built towers in the wilderness, made cisterns in the ground in the plains. He had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and fertile land to grow soil in. But here's he would even go as far as to build weaponry. Read it for yourself in Scripture, how to shoot the arrows and what we would call catapults. He designed that. See, God worked with Uzziah. God helped Uzziah. God even spoke to Uzziah. But interestingly enough, though, the book of 2 Kings reserves only 9 verses for this guy. Matter of fact, makes very little mention of his accomplishments. One scholar, Bernie Lawrence, writes, in verse 2 to 15, the chronicler provides us a substantial list of achievements that made King Uzziah great. The first is listed in verse 2. We read there that Uzziah rebuilt Eloth and restored it to Judah after Amaziah's father died. It was in verse 6 through 8, we see more international achievements. He took on several long-term enemies of Judah, the Philistines, the Arabs, the Mennonites, and he defeated them all. His accolades are boasted about in verses 9 through 10. You can read it. He built towers in Jerusalem, many gates to his domain. Towers of protection in the wilderness, towers for protection in the foothills and coastal plains, cisterns for water retention. I mean, it just goes down the list. You see, he started out right. He, like his father and grandfather before him, had a man of God who were not only permitted to speak into their lives, but he expected to speak as an oracle. We need the word of God. Joash had Jehoiada, the high priest. Amaziah had two unnamed prophets, and Uzziah had Zechariah. Zechariah did his best, like those before him, to hold such nobility to check, but like such nobility and such accomplishments, if unchecked, pride has a way of creeping in. And I say pride has a way of creeping into any one of us, myself included. And that's where we find Uzziah, the man with such promise. Matter of fact, that seems to be the tale of his father and grandfather before him, because finishing matters. Look at someone and say, you need to finish. That matters. Turn around and look at somebody else and say, finishing matters. Joash, the Bible says it. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people, and he said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, and he's forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, look at this in Scripture, by the command of the king, they stoned the prophet with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash, he did this. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. Amaziah, according to Scripture in 2 Chronicles 25:15, therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said, why have you sought the gods of people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was God in order that he might give them into the hands of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26 and 16 reads, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. See, because pride caused them to see only their way, blinding them from the very mercies of God. Ambushed by pride, one by one, they eliminated their love for God and the voice of God, the word of God in their life. I love the word of God. Come on, somebody, why don't you just, I love the word of God. It gets us sometimes, doesn't it? It sometimes gets after us and tells us to straighten up. Uzziah, at the top of his game, great power, feared and respected by his enemies, great achievements, but somewhere along the line, he pushed the voice of God, the word of God. And he does something that I look at Scripture and I say, man, that doesn't make sense. 2 Chronicles 26:16, but then the strength and success went to his head. Arrogant and proud he fell, one day contemptuous of God. He walked into the temple of God like he owned it and took over, burning incense on the incense altar. The priest, Azariah, backed up by 80 brave priests of God, tried to prevent him. They confronted Uzziah. You must not, you cannot do this. You, Uzziah, only the Aaronite priests, especially consecrated for the work, are permitted to burn incense. Get out of God's temple. You're unfaithful and a disgrace. But Uzziah, he has a censer in his hand, was already in the middle, the Bible says, doing and angrily rebuffed the priest. He loses his temper. Angry words were exchanged. And even as they quarreled, the Bible says, a skin disease appeared on his forehead. And Uzziah had to live the rest of his end days quarantined with leprosy. One commentator writes, the essence of pride arises in our hearts when we shift confidence from God to self. And this basic attitude of pride is manifested in insolence, scoffing, presumption, stubbornness, willfulness, and hardness of heart. And then he continues to write, as a result, a person does not seek God, but becomes quarrelsome. And his or her life ends in loneliness and isolation. Uzziah, he reigned for 42 years, folks. He was zealous in his youth. Something got in the way. I stand here today to challenge us. Don't just start well. Finishing matters. Don't just start right. Finishing matters. Don't just start out right. If we could stand. Joash, musicians can come. Joash, he started right. Started right. I mean, can you imagine that your place of safety was in the house of the Lord? Could you imagine growing up in the presence of God? Blows my mind. Started right. Amaziah, he started right. Uzziah, once again, started right. I'm going to say this again. Don't just start right. Finishing matters. It was after the removal of Uzziah and his rebellion to the ways of God Almighty, taking on responsibilities that didn't belong to him. Once he was removed, here's what happens. Isaiah 6, the prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, which twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And verse 4 reads, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled. See, God's presence was able to fill the house again when pride and arrogance was removed. You want God's presence to fill your life again? Sometimes we just got to humble ourselves. Say, here I am, God. I know I started strong, got a little weak, got tired. The pressures of life have weighed me down. But I want to finish. Finishing matters. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, Joshua looked at the people and he said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Challenge us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You see, we can't base it on whether or not we felt the presence of God today, which we have felt a mighty move of God today. It's because finishing matters. Finishing matters. We felt his strength today. It was strong. God moved in a great way. But what about tomorrow? When the music isn't playing, when praise singers aren't singing, when it's just you, will you allow the word of the Lord to go to work in your heart? Will I? See, what the tragedy of this is, I feel the presence of a holy God here. Do you feel that right now? Come on, somebody. Why don't you just lift a hand to heaven? When pride and arrogance was removed, the prophet said, in the year when Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy. You want the presence of God again to fill your home. You want the presence of God to fill your life. You want the presence of God to fill your family. You got to finish. You got to finish. It matters. Would you step out from where you are right now? Would you just in your own ways, will you say you're holy, God? Could we take a few moments and rededicate ourselves? We don't want to drop the ball. Come on, lift your voices right now. Well, this isn't. I don't need to apply this to my life today. No, then that's pride and arrogance.